Okay, I guess I'm good. All right, Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at Philippians 4 through chapter 4, 4 through 7. And I have it, this is the way I outlined it for myself. We looked last week at a precept and a person. And the key word is rejoice. We saw that Paul was teaching that we're not to allow our circumstances, our situations to dictate to our joy, but rather our joy is focused in who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul was exhorting these believers to rejoice in. And now what we're going to look at is this one, a behavior and a belief with the key word of moderation. We're going to be looking here at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 that says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Holy Father in heaven, I come now to you and I'm asking for your help as I begin to teach these folks what you have taught me. I pray, Father in heaven, that it would be profitable to them, and I know it will be because it is coming from your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would stir up our minds and our hearts. Father, help us to think on these things, Lord, so that we might stand fast, especially as we see the days becoming more and more evil and more confusing. Father, I think this topic on our moderation is very appropriate. And so, now, Lord, I pray for your blessing on this lesson. I pray to be filled by your Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so he says here, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, and then he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." There are six things here I want to talk about, beginning off, six things that I see here as far as this verse is concerned, and the first thing is, it is something that we are to do. It is a command, if you will. It is a command. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Let your moderation, that means, you know, let it be a part of your life. Let it be a reality in your walk. Let this be something that is you. Okay, that is you. Philippians, more and more, or often when we read through, excuse me, folks, I got to get my thoughts straight. When you read through Philippians, you see this little word "let" a lot. Does that make sense? You see that little word "let" a lot. And that's something that should be a reality in your walk, something that should be a part of your life. Look, for instance, in Philippians 1:27. What does he say here in Philippians 1:27? He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." All right? So that's the way we are to behave, in such a way that our life is becoming to the gospel. It's something that's becoming to the gospel. Look at verse chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Again, that's something that should be a part of our life. Look at verse 5, chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, something that should be a part of our lives. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. He says again, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded." All right, so be spiritually minded, be perfectly minded. "And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Again, we saw here in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known." And then look at verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," do what? "Let your requests be made known unto God." So these are things that Paul is telling us that should be active and alive in our lives. Something that should be true of us, to be a reality in our life. Now, do you believe that God would ask you to do something that you could not do?
No.
No, he wouldn't, would he? No, he wouldn't. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that God would ask you to do something that you could do, and then he would give you the ability or the power or the strength to do it?
Yes.
Yes, he would, wouldn't he? And that's what he's doing here. He's doing these. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So all these things with the word "let's" are things that we are not unable to do, but these are things that we are able to do through the power of God. Would you agree to that?
Yeah.
Yeah, they are. So these are things that should be a reality in our life. One of my favorites, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but one of my favorite speakers was a man by the name of Manly Beasley. And you remember him?
Oh, yeah.
Manly Beasley is one of my favorite speakers. He's just an old-time Southern gospel preacher. But he had a saying, and I love this saying. And he says, a successful Christian is this. That which is written of you is true of you. That which is written of you. So whatever is written about us as being believers in Jesus Christ, if that which is written of you is true of you, then you're a success in your life. And it's the same thing here as far as letting your moderation being known unto all men. It's something that we can do. It's in a command. It's something that we should do. Should be a reality in your life. Something else, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. This is both applicable to the individual, and it's applicable to the whole church. It's applicable to the individual, and it's applicable to the whole church. And we'll get into a little more detail as we progress along in this. But Paul kind of dealt with this a little bit in the first part of this chapter, didn't he? Look at verse 2. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So that's two individuals within the church. And then he goes on, he says, and I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. Now, who's he talking to there? He's talking to the church, right? So this is applicable. This moderation is applicable to us as individuals. And it's also applicable to the whole church. Now, the reason why I say that is because sometimes we as believers get the mentality that it's just me, myself, and I. Right? And we tend to forget that we are members of a body, that we are members of a church, and that how we behave doesn't affect just us, it affects the whole church, doesn't it? It really does. You may not think it does, but it really does. Romans 14:7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. If I'm in a crummy mood and I come in here on a Sunday morning and I teach you a lesson, do you think that my crummy mood is going to affect you guys? It might. It very well might, you know? Or so we got to be careful. So this is applicable. This moderation is applicable not only on an individual level, but on a much broader level throughout the church. If I am behaving immoderately, that's going to affect this church. That's going to affect this church. So it's applicable on a personal level. It's applicable on a collective level. Something else, look at this verse. Let your moderation be known. That tells me that our moderation is something that is observable. It's something that's observable. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our moderation, and I'm going to get to defining that word in just a minute, but our moderation is something that others can observe. That's something that others can observe. A consistent testimony of moderation observed by others goes a long way in your testimony. It goes a long, long way in your testimony. There are a lot of folks who witness for Jesus, but their behavior doesn't back up their words. Right? So moderation goes a long way in being a part of your testimony. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Unfortunately, all it takes is one little misstep, and people have a tendency to brand you for life, don't they? I mean, you could have a life of faithfulness, a lifetime of faithfulness, and all it takes is one little goof, and human nature is such is that's the one thing that they're going to brand you with for the rest of your life. Is that one? Forget about everything else you've done. It's just that one little hiccup in your life that they're going to judge you by. So it's very, very important to understand that our moderation is observable. It's observable. Along with that same thing, along with that same thought, not only is observable, but number four, I want to say communicable, but that sounds like a disease. You can communicate it. Not only do people observe it, but it can be communicated. Let your moderation be known unto all men. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's 1 Peter 3:15. So always be ready to give an answer for, you know, somebody comes up and asks you, why are you the way you are? Why are you different? Why are you different? See, our moderation is not only something that can be observed, but it's also something that can be talked about. It's something that we can talk about. It's coupled with our righteous walk needs to be coupled with a righteous talk, and our righteous talk needs to be coupled with a righteous walk. I know you guys understand that, but it's so very important. You know, there are some folks that's going to despise you just because you're a Christian. You understand that? Just because you're a Christian, they're not going to like you. I mean, they're not going to take the time to talk to you. They're not going to take the time to find out where you're coming from. They just don't like you because you're religious. Right? There are some folks that will come up and talk to you because they're curious about something. Right? They're curious about something. Do you guys believe in dancing? You know, that I've had people ask me that. You're a Baptist. Do you believe in dancing? You know, that, you know, kind of goofy questions. They're just curious. I said, I believe in dancing. I just can't. You know, that's my answer. But then you get those folks that are genuinely wanting to know what is going on. Now, these are, I guess you would call them truth seekers. These are folks that, you know, they've got something going on in their life, and they're looking for answers. And so they look around. Who can I go to that will have an answer? Who can I go to? And hopefully one's moderation is observable enough to where they will approach you and say, hey, can you help me with this? Or what does the Bible say about that? You know, have you ever had anybody do that? Just come up and say, and just want to talk to you about something? That's pretty cool, isn't it? That is. It's wonderful when that happens. So it's something that can be communicated. It's something that not only observable, but something that's communicated. Something else about this, if you look at this verse about our moderation. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. What that tells me is that this moderation is applicable or beneficial not only for the lost, but also for the redeemed. All men benefit from this. All men benefit from this. 1 Corinthians 10:32, I use this verse as an example. It says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That's everybody. Right? That's everybody. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Our walk and our talk should be consistent, irregardless of who we are with, or where we are at, or what time of day. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, you shouldn't be any different. I know folks who put on their church, their best behavior when they go to church, and as soon as they leave church, it's like they take it off like a suit of clothes, and they behave a completely different way. It should be consistent no matter where you go. No matter where you go. You know, just be real in the Lord. Don't try to put on this facade. Don't try to put on this mask. Just be real in the world in the Lord wherever you go. You know, it kind of reminded me of the example of Peter when Paul was writing to the Galatians. You know, when Peter was sitting there eating with the Gentiles, everything was going along fine. But what happened when certain folks from James showed up? What did Peter do? He got up from the Gentile table and he joined the table of these folks that come from James, right? What was he doing just then? Was that presenting a double standard, I guess you would say? You know, that's what we got to be careful about. We got to be careful not to put forth a double standard. And sometimes, you know, it happens. It just does. It happens. But we got to be careful. We got to be very, very careful in that. So consistency is key, isn't it? Consistency is key. And then the last thing that I want to point out as far as this verse is concerned before I go to looking at the word moderation is that we will be accountable for our moderation. And we're going to talk about this. You realize you're going to be accountable for your moderation? That's what it says here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And we'll talk about that. So this is something that is also that we are going to be accountable for. So it's very important. It's very important. So what is meant by your moderation? What is Paul talking about when he mentions the word moderation? I'm just going to ask you guys, when you think of moderation, what are some things that come to your mind?
No extreme.
No extreme.
Balance.
Balance.
Self-control.
Anything else?
Huh? Action.
Okay.
Behavior.
Yeah, behavior. Anything else?
Efforts.
Okay. Well, I think we're done. That's the lesson right there. That is. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. And Paul, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at this moderation, this word moderation. This word moderation is used four other times, but translated in different words, that will help us get a pretty good grasp of what this is talking about. And it sounds like you guys have got a pretty good grasp on it. But let's look at the Word of God and let's see what we see. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 3, this is the instructions that Paul has given to a bishop or to a pastor. And this is one of the ways that this word moderation is translated. First Peter 3:3. Anybody want to read that for me, please?
Adorning, let it not be the outward adorning.
No, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3:3. My apologies. 1 Timothy 3:3.
I know, I was reading that and I thought.
I'm jumping ahead of myself. I am so sorry.
I thought I brought the wrong version.
1 Timothy 3:3.
Not given to wine, nor striver, nor greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not enthraller, not cupbearer.
The word patient. Same word, moderation, the word patient. Here we see the word patient, that's the word moderation. And what Paul is saying here about these bishops or these pastors, he says, don't be characterized by undisciplined, outlandish behavior. In a nutshell, that's what he's saying. He's saying, don't be characterized by undisciplined and outlandish behavior. He says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not a brawler, not covetous. Those are pretty extreme things, aren't they, for a pastor? Those aren't things that are very honoring to that title of a pastor or a bishop, is it? To be this kind of individual. Not a drunkard or not given to wine. I once heard a pastor, and he was tongue-in-cheek, okay? This is tongue-in-cheek. I once heard a pastor joke that he thought it was unfair that pastors were advised to abstain from wine while deacons were told that they could have a little bit of wine. And this is his joke. He says, if anybody needs a belt once in a while, it's us pastors with some of the folks we have to deal with. And he was just joking. He was just joking. But it's that outlandish, uncontrolled, intemperate behavior that is not appealing for a person in the position of a pastorate or a bishop, right? So that's the same thing with us. We need to be very careful that we're not undisciplined. We're not outlandish in our behavior. We're not, extreme, I think is what Royal said. We're not extreme in our acting out or a misbehavior. So that's part of moderation is our behavior, how we behave. Turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll get that one right. Titus 3. Verses 1 and 2. Here's another aspect of moderation. Not only for our behavior. Did somebody read that when they get there?
Put them in line to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work.
Titus 3:1 and verse 2.
To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
Right. Speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Boy, howdy, does this applies today in this political environment, doesn't it? I mean, stop and think about the political environment we are. I have never seen anything as messy as what we're going through right now. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But our speech, being careful with our speech, being moderate in our speech, not only does it address our behavior, it also addresses the way we talk, the way we converse, our conversation. I mean, people can really get worked up over some stuff, can't they? They can really get worked up, and when you get worked up, you can say some pretty outlandish things. You can say some pretty, I mean, I catch myself doing it. I catch myself talking back at the television because of some idiot thing somebody said or did. You know, it gets you riled up. If you've got a strong opinion about something, you find yourself getting worked up about it, don't you?
And
you huh? Yeah, I mean, I call names and everything. I'm just terrible.
Like his dad.
Yeah, like my dad.
Roger.
But when you're of strong opinion about some things, it just kind of spills out, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It just kind of spills out. We've got to be careful. We've got to show moderation in our speech. Show moderation in our speech. We're kind of seeing some of this in a way with some of the riots and some of these right next door in St. Louis. Some of the riots, some of the things being said that are so insightful, right? You know, something is said that just incites people's emotions and these riots, and they're burning and they're looting and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because of what somebody is saying. Whether it's fact or fiction, you know, your speech is very, very powerful. Now, that's on the out. There's also extremists in the church. There's also extremists. I mean, you've got bombing of abortion clinics. You've got the murdering of abortion doctors. You've got this little Westboro Baptist church up here who stands there with signs as they're burying, a soldier has died in combat, and you know it says they're thanking God for the dead troops, and you know, that's outlandish. That's just not acceptable behavior. Not acceptable behavior. So our moderation is we ought to be Christ honoring, not only in our behavior, but Christ honoring also in our speech. Christ honoring in our speech. So we need to be careful. Proverbs 18:13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. How many times have you formed an opinion without getting all the facts? Yeah? I've done that a few times. Moderation is willing to take into account all the facts. Resist that temptation to form an opinion, to jump to conclusions, and then is willing to come to a reasonable solution. Okay? So instead of inciting, instead of stirring things up, instead of making things worse, moderation seeks to calm things down so people can start to reason. And, you know, just collect themselves. Turn to 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter 2:18. You know, this is especially true when you're counseling somebody. You know, moderation when you're counseling somebody. Your speech is very important when you're counseling somebody. You've got to to be very careful not to take sides in a counseling situation or catch yourself having their emotion transferred to you and you get emotionally involved. You got to be objective, so you got to be very careful. 1 Peter 2:18, what does it say?
Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the poor.
Okay, there's two words I want to focus in. The word gentle is the word moderation, so patient, gentle. But the word I want to focus on, and this is the counterpart to moderation, and that's that word right there, froward. Froward, F-R-O-W-A-R-D, froward. That is the counterpart of moderation. You don't really hear that word froward anymore, do you? It's kind of hard to say. You know, unless you read the King James Version, you're not going to see that word, froward, froward. That's a good word, though. The word froward is from the Old English word, whatever that is, from weird. Okay, that's the Old English. That's where they get the froward from it. And what it means is it means to be stubborn. It means to be difficult. It means to be evil disposed. It means to turn away from, you know, sound reasoning. It means to go contrary to what is reasonable. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever met anybody that just purposely, I'm not going to ask who it is, that can go purposely against what is reasonable? Boy, we're seeing that in our society today. People are going contrary to what is reasonable. Some of the crazy stuff that's going on in our society today, it just doesn't make any sense. They're being froward. They're going against what is reasonable, what is good, what is just. Deuteronomy 32:20, this is the first time you see the word froward in your Bible. Deuteronomy 32:20, and this is the Lord speaking of Israel when he's talking about Israel when they turn their back on him. Okay? He says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. If that doesn't define our society today, I don't know what does. Because we are a very froward society, and this society has no faith. They've rejected God. They've rejected the Word of God. They don't want anything to do with God, and they're reaping what they've sown. They're reaping what they're sowing with their attitude and with their disposition. This is what the children of Israel was warned against in Deuteronomy, and this is what the children of Israel turned into when they rebelled against God and they started worshiping all of the other idols and the false gods of those nations around them. If you look in the book of Hosea, and you read through the book of Hosea, I think Hosea is one of the very last prophets that God sent to the 10 northern tribes before judgment fell on them. And if you read through the book of Hosea, Hosea is pronouncing against them their injustice toward one another, how they oppress one another, how they're greedy and try to take advantage upon. That's the society that happened in Israel when they turned from the living God. That's the society that we're living in today. We're living in a very unjust, oppressive, and greedy society. That is the norm. That was the norm back in Israel. That's the norm for any society that turns their back on God. And that's that forwardness, going contrary to that which is right. People should be more concerned about what's biblically correct rather than what's politically correct. Because being politically correct is what's getting us into trouble. Or am I the only one that believes that way?
You are not.
No, that's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. John 7:24 says, judge not according to the appearance. Isn't that what they do? Sure it is. It says, but judge righteous judgment. And how do you judge righteous judgment? With the righteous standard. They've forsaken this righteous standard, so we now live in a froward society. A froward society. We go in contrary to that which is right. Okay, the last usage of this word, turn to James chapter 3, verse 13. James, in the book of James, Very practical book. In James chapter 3, in this particular part of the chapter, he's talking about two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom. In James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, all the way down to verse 18, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable," there's your word, "gentle," or moderation, "and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So what we have here are two types of wisdom that we operate with, or I should say the world operates with one type of wisdom, and the believer should operate with the other type of wisdom, right? You've got the wisdom that the source is not from above. So if the source is not from above, where is it from? It's from the pit, isn't it? The characteristic is it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. And the result or the fruit is envy, strife, confusion, and every evil work. So whenever you operate under that first type of wisdom, that's the result you're going to get. And then you got the second type of wisdom, the sources from above, characterized by pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. The results are full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, righteousness, and peace. That's the wisdom we should be operating off of. Okay, that's the wisdom we should operating from. But unfortunately, our society, which of these two wisdoms do you think our society is operating from? It's the first one, isn't it? It's the first one. So still keeping this word forward in our minds, Job 15:13 says, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward," that's a hard word, "froward is carried headlong." Carried headlong.
Where was that from?
Job 5:13.
5:13 or 15:13?
5:13. That's what I have written down. Let me check. Job's in the New Old Testament, right?
Yeah, you're right about that. 5:13.
Okay. Yep. 5:13. Job 5:13. I quoted this little verse in Job because it gives you another facet to that word froward that helps you understand, I think, helps me understand moderation a little bit. That little word froward here, it says it's carried headlong. That word headlong is a word that is used in wrestling. It's like a wrestling maneuver. When you wrestle your opponent, one of the tactics used in wrestling is you want to twist their torso and do what? Get them off balance, right? You want to twist their torso and get them off balance so you can what? Pin them to the ground. Did you want to say something, Ron?
Acts 1:18 is where that verse is found in the Bible. And it's, you know, Judas fell headlong into the... Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity.
Judas fell headlong.
And fell headlong,
yep.
Burst asunder.
Yeah, he went crashing down to the ground. And that's what that term is talking about. It's causing someone to become unbalanced or imbalanced and to be able to toss them to the ground. That's what this world wisdom is trying to do all the time to you and me. With their twisting and their perversion and their manipulating definitions of things, what they're trying to do is they're trying to twist you off of balance so that it causes you to fall to the ground, cause you to fall away from the truth. That's the word froward. That's what the froward person is all about, is to distort, to twist, to cause somebody to fall. Is that what we are to be all about? Are we to be about causing people to fall? Or are we about picking people up? That's what we're all about, isn't it? We're about trying to pick people up off the ground and set them on the straight and narrow. Set them on the straight and narrow.
Stand.
Yeah, exactly. Standing fast and thinking right. Standing fast and thinking right. That's the theme of this chapter to me. Now, would you say that the adversary is a pretty good deceiver? I think he's the best. I think that he's the best there is. He's one of the best deceivers. And if he can successfully get us to chase our own tails, then I think he's succeeded in what he's wanting to do, right? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants us to get us to chase our own tails. And he does that by, well, as an example, the political mayhem that's going on today. How easy is it for somebody to get so wrapped up in that, that all of a sudden that becomes priority in your life? Now, what should be a priority in your life? God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be the priority. But there's so many things out there that he twists and turns, trying to get you unbalanced, trying to get you to not think right, so that you don't stand fast. All he's doing is getting you chasing your tail. That's all he's getting you to do. And he gets the church to do it too. He gets the church to chase its tail. When you look at this letter in the Philippians, to the Philippians, I was kind of looking through there and I said, okay, Lord, how did the adversary try to get these Philippians to do that? What was the adversary trying to do to twist the torso, to cause them to fall, to cause them to not stand fast, to get them to thinking about things that would distract them from the gospel? What about persecution? Philippians 1:28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. Wouldn't you think persecution would cause somebody to fall, cause somebody to not think right, cause somebody to not stand fast? What about prideful or being self-centered or high-minded? Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When you get to thinking that you're all that in a bag of chips, is that thinking right? Is that standing fast in the gospel? Looking in here again, how about murmurings and complaining? Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Boy, I tell you something, there is nothing more miserable than to be a member of a church that does nothing but murmur and complain. Can you talk about not standing fast, talking about not thinking right, talk about chasing one's own tail. What about the infiltrators and the disruptors that we studied about in Philippians 3? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. They love to get inside of churches and get everybody all worked up over something that's not really that important. What about the personal squabbles? Right here, Euodias and Syntyche. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, Philippians 4:2. You ever been a part of a church where you got people squabbling? You know, that person sits on that side of the church and that person sits on that side of the church and never the two come together because they're squabbling. That really affects a church. How about anxiety? Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I admit I'm a fretter. I fret. And Diane's always telling me, stop fretting. But that does. That will cause you to become distracted. It will cause you to become distracted. Royal led us in the song in that verse. I'm not going to quote it. Philippians 4:8 about thinking whatsoever things are true or wrong. Misdirected thinking. Misdirected thinking. Get you to thinking about things other than what you should be thinking about. Trump or Hillary, you know? You could drive yourself nuts thinking about some of this stuff. And all of these things are purposed by the adversary to upset the balance, not only on an individual level, but his main target is on the collective. If he can get the individuals imbalanced in a church, then the whole church will become imbalanced. The whole church will become immoderate. So we got to be careful. We got to guard against this. Now, what is the key of moderation? What is the key? What is the motive for being moderate?
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Right here in this verse, and that's good, though, Royal, that's good, but here's the motive. The Lord is at hand. Remember I said we're going to be held accountable. We're going to be held accountable for how we behave and how we speak. We're going to be accountable for being distracted. Or all this, we're going to be held. Do you believe we're going to be held accountable?
Everything we do.
Everything. So, the Lord is at hand. So this phrase speaks to me three things. Three things. Hopefully I'll be able to get through them. Turn to Romans 14, verse 9. Romans 14, verse 9. This is the first thing. Whoops. Ugh. When you get to Romans 14, somebody please read verses 9 through 12.
For to this end Christ both died and rose, and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. How far am I?
Verse 12.
So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
Okay, so how many will give account of themselves to God? How many?
Everyone.
Without exception. Right? Every one of us, without exception. Paul teaches that there comes a day that we will be held accountable, every one of us, for what we do in this body with the gospel, with this new life that he has given us. He calls it the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Bible student, you also know that as the Bema seat of Christ, right? So that's the judgment seat of Christ. The word account means to give an answer or give a reason to a judge. Jeff, why were you doing 55 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone? Well, I was in a hurry. that's not a good thing, is it? No, it's not a good thing. But that's what it means. It means you're going to give a reason or an answer or an explanation to a judge. Now, who's that judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us individually. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment, and I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So we are to be judged according to our stewardship. Are we a faithful steward with those mysteries that God has given us? Are we a faithful steward? How faithful have you been in your stewardship? That's those things. Those are the things that God will judge us on. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So that's the attitude. We need to be moderate. We've got to be above board. We've got to be careful in our behavior, be careful in our speech, be careful in how we treat one another. Be careful, what wisdom are we operating off of? Right? What wisdom are we operating off of? 2 Corinthians 5:9, another verse. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be accepted by him, don't you? Now, that doesn't mean he's going to kick you out. That just means he's going to look upon you with approval. And I want him to look upon me with approval, and I want him to look upon every one of us, all of you guys, with approval. With approval. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So everything's going to be judged. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now why do you think he says that, the terror of the Lord? You think it'll be a time of terror when we stand before Jesus? I think he's saying that to show us this is a very serious matter, not to be taken lightly. We're standing before the judge, right? Now, I know we're thinking of the gentle, loving Jesus. Now, but we're going to stand face to face with that Jesus.
Society has just so perverted the personality of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Lord. And we're going to stand for the Lord one of these days.
You know, I always liken it to like John, because, I mean, he had that special relationship with Christ on this earth. But when he sees him in Revelations,
he just falls down.
Exactly.
Falls down his head.
Exactly. And thank you very much, Harold. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's exactly the point. Because, you know, today in our society, we think of this gentle Jesus. You know, he's a big, warm, soft, fuzzy kind of guy. But in reality, he is the Creator, the Holy Lord. And anybody, if you read through your Bible, anybody who's ever stood in the presence of God, what's the first thing they do? They fall on their face. They fall on their face.
Even in John chapter 5, when he healed the impotent man, you know, the lame man, he had to come back and say, hey, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, we forget that aspect of the Lord. We really do. So it's a serious situation. It's a serious, serious situation, our accountability. The second word is this word, urgency. This also comes to mind when I think of the Lord is at hand, urgency. In the early church, there was a sense of urgency. They believed what? That Jesus was coming. I mean, he was coming, and he was coming in their lifetime. As an example, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So even in their time, they were seeing this day approaching, getting closer and closer. James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So there was this urgency. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. So there's this urgency of his return. His urgency. You remember that book written by Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth? Do you remember the fervor in the church when that book came out? The urgency in the... That's kind of died away, hasn't it? And then there was another one that came up. 99 Reasons Why Christ Was Coming in 99 or something. You remember when that little book came out? It wasn't as intense as it was with Hal Lindsey's book, but there was an urgency. Do you think there's an urgency in the church today as far as the Lord's coming back again?
We're all falling asleep.
Yeah, we're all falling asleep. Yeah, at the Laodicean age. So there should be a sense of urgency in this matter that he is. Do you believe he's coming?
Yes.
I believe we are on the threshold of the rapture. I do. I believe we are on the threshold of the rapture. It's he's coming. He is coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope. His coming again. Not Trump. Not Hillary. No leader, no human leader is our hope. Our hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the key word as far as this word urgency is concerned is this word right here. Watch. Watch. Mark 13:35 says, watch ye therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Just like Ron says, man, the church is falling asleep. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So there should be an attitude of urgency, an attitude of watching, right? Of watching. Now we're looking around and we're seeing all this stuff going on. What just recently happened in Israel? The UN made a proclamation. They made a decision. What was that decision? Anybody know what that is? That the Temple Mount is not a Jewish religious. It is now a Muslim. They declared it a Muslim religious site. Yeah. That's important, guys. That kind of stuff's important. So watch. Now, not only are we to watch, but what else are we to do? What are we listening for? And you got that right. We're listening for a trump. We're listening for a trump.
Trumpet.
We got a trump.
No, you're right. Thank you. Very good.
But that verse does say trump of God.
Thank you.
It doesn't say just trump. Yeah. It just says trump of God.
So is the trump the sound? Is that the sound? Yeah, no, we don't want that trump.
It'll probably be the last trump.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
We're sorry, Jeff.
Moderation in speech. Okay. Then the last the word comes to my mind is this one. And I don't know if I better look at this again. Proximity. Proximity. So accountability, urgency, and the Lord is at hand. Proximity. Proximity. Do you believe the Lord is at hand?
Amen.
Yep. Yep. He's at hand. He's right here, isn't he? He's present with us. Matthew 8:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. You know, we have this tendency to think that the Lord is out there, or the Lord is up there. Or if we're really spiritual, we say the Lord is right here next to me. If we're really spiritual, that's what we say. But is that really true? No. My wife has a saying. She says, just remember, wherever you go, there you are. I can't argue with that logic. I just can't. David said in his psalm, when he was giving praise to the Lord's omnipresence, he says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? So he was talking about his omnipresence. All right, the believer's got one up on David.
Amen.
Because it's not the omnipresence of the Lord as far as we're concerned. It's the inner presence of the Lord. Do you believe that the Lord dwells within you?
Amen.
I hope you do, because that's what the Bible tells you. So, just a little bit of a retooling. Just remember, wherever you go, the Lord's there inside you. All right? Proximity. So, in thinking about moderation in your behavior, your speech, and how you treat others, and what wisdom you're operating from, keep this in mind. The Lord is there. He's there. He's there right with you. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Right there in that verse, you see the Trinity, the Godhead. Right there in that verse. He is within us. Within us. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So, standing fast, thinking right, behavior and belief, moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, we obtain comfort in the knowledge of God, that He is with us in our time of trial. We got to remember that He's even with us when we're embroiled in foolishness. Right? So the motive here, as far as our moderation is concerned, is our accountability, our urgency, in the proximity. Okay? Doyle, would you close us out in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come here and study your word and help us to understand the things that you have for us to